morning. Inside your bulletin, there's a page of some notes. You might want to get that out. There's some blanks that you can fill in, some places that you can interact with, because my hope is that you will take what you get here this morning and you will put this into action into your life. That it will be something that you will continue to interact with throughout the week. Because we, this week, are talking about the next series of verses in this series that we are calling In Christ Alone, No Other Gospel, where we have been walking our way through the New Testament book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul wrote this book. He wrote it about a year or two after he had visited Galatia and planted a church there. And he had gotten word that what was going on in Galatia was that there were a group of people who were presenting a gospel. Thank you very much. There were a group of people who were presenting a gospel that was different than the gospel that the Apostle Paul had presented. That they were saying that grace isn't sufficient. They were saying that grace was not enough. That the people needed to keep the works of the law. That they needed to keep the rites, the festivals, the dietary restrictions. They needed to be circumcised in order to assure that they would have that right relationship with God. Now, the problem with a works idea is that we never know if we're going to work hard enough. We never know when we're going to achieve. We never are going to know if we try to earn our relationship with God, at what point we're going to say, hey, that is good enough. We close our eyes on this existence and open our eyes, hopefully, on the next. We know that that doesn't work. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But what the Apostle Paul is doing throughout this letter is to say over and over and over again that people are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone. That is why he calls it good news. The word gospel simply means good news. The good news about Jesus, who saves and redeems people from their sin and gives them new opportunities for a transformed life that pleases God. That's the essence of the gospel, is that God meets us where we are, transforms our life, so that he gives us a new opportunity for a transformed life that leads to and pleases God. My friend J.D. Walt, who oversees an organization called Seedbed, which is a publishing house that publishes material in the Wesleyan tradition, which is where we are, says this. He says that the gospel is more than an explanation about Jesus. It is a demonstration of Jesus. See, what he's saying in there is we can't just simply say, hey, I love Jesus and I know Jesus. But that knowledge and that living in Jesus should be something that people can see in us, that our lives should be different as a result of knowing the gospel. And so it begs the question that we have been working with the last couple weeks, is this, two questions. Does my life reflect a life that has been changed by the gospel? In other words, am I different today than I was yesterday? Am I closer to Jesus today than I was 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 50 years ago? Maybe you came to faith in Jesus years and years and years ago. And can you say, my life is different today than it was then? My life has been changed. But that's only part of the equation. Can you say that my life is being changed by the gospel? Are you seeing people more clearly? Are you loving people more dearly? Are the people that you work with, or that you go to school with, or that you interact with, do they see that there's something in you that's different? See, what I will propose to you, that if our life hasn't been changed and isn't currently being changed by the gospel, we might not know it. We might be great at saying the name Jesus. We might know about God, but we might not know God. We might not know Jesus. And so what Paul is doing in this letter, and what I'm hoping to do in this series, is to underscore and italicize and bold print and help us to understand that we have tremendous, amazing news from God. That we are made right with God. That our sin is paid for. We are justified. We are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone, apart from any of the works of the law. See, that is great news. A couple weeks ago, when we left off in chapter 3, we looked at the first few verses of this chapter, and we saw that Paul was presenting what we might say as an argument or a defense about the sufficiency of grace. And what he talks about in the first few verses is this argument from what we would say is experience. When we looked at verse 4, it said, Paul said, after starting, let's see, have you experienced so much for nothing? He says, how foolish can you be after starting your new life in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? He is saying, hey, like, you were changed. Your experience, who you were, the way you lived, it was different. Why are you trying to now change that? And so the first part of his argument or his defense for the gospel was connecting them with just their experience. In other words, was their life changed by Jesus? And was their life still being changed by Jesus? That was the first part of his argument. The second part of the argument or the defense that we're going to look at today is what we might say is Paul's argument from Scripture. His argument from history. And he's going to take them back to where God first began to move in the life of Abraham. And so we've got to go way back a couple thousand years in order to get to this place. But for the people that Paul is talking about, they always looked back to Abraham, to the ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the forerunners of their faith, as the church fathers, as the people that they looked to say, hey, we know that Abraham was the one who started this. And so what Paul is going to do now is he's going to take this history, he's going to take this scripture that they all know, and he's going to flip it so that they truly understand that what God was doing through Abraham was an act of grace. Now, it has been said by many that the Old Testament is about law and the New Testament is about grace. And I can tell you, that is the furthest thing from the truth. That we see from the very first pages of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament alike are about grace. It is about what God doing for us, what we don't deserve. About God giving us, God providing for us, God doing things for us when we don't even deserve it. So in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning, after all the sin and after the world has been getting all messed up, God decides to call this guy, his name initially was Abram, and God changed it to Abraham. He decides to call this Gentile out and says, you are going to start something new. He says, I and you are going to change the world. And at the beginning in chapter 12 of Genesis, we read these words that God says to Abram. Now, picture this. This could have been you. We don't really know anything else about Abram before this point. All we know is that somehow, some way, he was a godly man. That somehow, some way, he followed God. And so God decides to use Abram. And look what he says. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of earth, this is so important. All the families of earth will be blessed through you. I love that word, blessed. I love that word, blessing. But you know what? We mess that up a lot. Because we use it and we say, oh, I'm so blessed. And God's not even in the equation. We say, oh, that was a blessing. And God wasn't even a part of it. And so I think it's important for us to understand the magnitude of this word blessed or blessing. See, God promises Abraham to do something. He promises to make him a great nation. He promises to bless him. He promises to make him famous. He says that you will be a blessing to others. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who stand against you. All the families of the earth will be saved through you. So God is going to do a new thing, and he is going to bless Abraham to be a blessing to others fast forward a couple thousand years, and then Paul is going to pick up on this and talk about how the gospel is for all people everywhere. So he's going to hit them where they know something. He's going to appeal to the place that they have held Scripture as authoritative, as being the very word of God. And he's going to bridge it so they have no doubt that this thing called grace is for them. Because God has chosen to bless them, to use Abraham to be a blessing. So what does it mean? When we say I've been blessed, or when we say that this is a blessing, biblically, what does that mean? Now, the secular world, the unbelieving world, they can use that word. They hijack it. They've hijacked a lot of our words, actually. But if we want to understand what does the word blessed or blessing mean from the Bible, it's important for us to recognize it several things. First, blessed or blessing means to be fully satisfied. To be in this place where with God you are like fully satisfied, that you don't want or need anything else, that he and he alone is sufficient. It means to receive God's favor, that God has decided to pour out a blessing on you. He gives you something, or he does something in your life. He pours this out on you because it is from him. To be blessed or a blessing is anything God gives that makes us more satisfied in him. That's why blessing or to be blessed isn't just a one-time thing. It's a continual thing that God continues to bless us so that we might be more and more fully satisfied in God and God alone. To the place where we could say, Jesus plus nothing is absolutely everything. That I don't need anything else if I got Jesus. It is anything that draws us closer to God, that or to Jesus. That's probably one of the most important sentences that I'm going to say today. That to be blessed or a blessing is anything that draws us closer to Jesus. So what do I mean by that? Don't count something a blessing if it doesn't draw you closer to Jesus. He is not going to call you to sin. He is not going to call you to have a relationship with somebody who's not a believer. He is not going to call you to date or to marry someone who doesn't know him. He is not just going to give you stuff just for you. But we are blessed to be a blessing. He gives us things to draw us closer to him. To be blessed or a blessing is anything that helps relinquish the temporary. In other words, to just hold everything that we have so loosely. Because we're never promised tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And so we should hold things really lightly. Actually, God knew something really important about that, because one of the first commandments was don't have any idols or don't have any other gods before me. And so if we place anything higher or greater than what we place God, then we're like heading in a really bad area. So to be a blessed or a blessing is anything that helps us to relinquish the temporary and that helps us hold tightly to the eternal. To hold tightly to the eternal, to this relationship that we have with God, to this place where God has drawn us closer to him, where we find our sufficiency in him, where we find provision in him, where we find blessing and favor in him. It's not the temporary that matters, it's the eternal things that matters. It's our relationship with God and the relationship that we have with other believers. When I do funerals for people, especially, when I do a funeral for a Christian, and or I'm visiting somebody who, you know, they're getting close, and we know that they're about to close their eyes on this part of existence and open their eyes on another, one of the things I love to tell families for a believer is actually you don't have to say goodbye, you say, I'll see you soon. I will see you later. See, if we hold on to that temporary stuff, we're going to get devastated. Not that we don't grieve the loss. But if we stay stuck in the temporary stuff, we're going to get really stuck. But if we fix our eyes on the eternal things, it changes our lives. It changes our perspective. It changes everything about us. So now we get to this place in chapter 3, looking at verses 6 through 14, where we're going to discover what does it mean to have the blessedness of grace. How I titled this message, the blessedness of grace, because it's both a state of grace and it's a being in grace. It's a part of grace and it's growing in grace. Because Paul is so passionate about this. He wants the Galatians to understand that what they have been told by these people called Judaizers, by these people who have been professing and teaching this thing about you got to have grace plus the law, it is leading them astray. And it is messing up who they are and where they're headed. And so he's continually in these chapters saying, no, no, no. The relationship that you have with God by grace through faith in Christ alone is sufficient. That's all you need to be blessed by God. And so when we look at these verses, well, the first thing that we want to see is that God works through faith, not through works of the law. That he says to them, look what he says. He says, Abraham believed God. Our God counted him as righteous. Because of his faith, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. I mean, he's really messing them up because they thought, well, hey, if I'm an Israelite or I'm a Jew, I'm covered because I can trace my ancestry all the way back to Abraham. And he's saying, no, it's not about that at all. Because what we know about Abraham is when God calls him in chapter 12, when God decides to bless him and to use him, to reveal God's self to the world, he says that all the world's going to be blessed through him. We're not going to divide it up between Jews and Gentiles. He says all the world is going to be blessed through him. And by the way, Abraham was righteous in chapter 12, but he wasn't circumcised in chapter 17. He was faithful before he kept this work of the law. And so when we look at other places, we see that over and over again through Scripture, and Paul uses his argument through Scripture, he points to Abraham as an example that Abraham came to faith in God and God counted him righteous, right acting, right relationship because of his faith, not because of the works of his law. And so the first thing that Paul wants his audience and us to understand is that God works through faith, not through works of the law. Number two, to understand that salvation by grace is nothing new. Salvation by grace, being made right with God by grace, is absolutely nothing new. It's been there since the beginning. From the very first time where Adam and Eve ate that fruit that they weren't supposed to eat, we see grace. Because God could have been like, all right, you're done. We're starting all over again. But he decides to use them anyways. When the world is in such a horrible, bad place that God decides to just kind of wipe out everything and do a divine do-over, we call that the flood. It tells us that Noah was the only righteous person on the face of the planet. You know what grace was? He got to take his dysfunctional family with him. You know, it does make me wonder, was he going, you can go? And you go, you're not going. You're not going. We all have those people in our lives, don't we? I was having a conversation with somebody earlier today, right? That, you know, families are tough, aren't they? But it was an act of grace that God said, you get to take your family with you. And it did not take long before they hit ground, before they messed it all up again. And we can just follow this trajectory all throughout the Old Testament. And we see that grace is not something new. In Galatians 3, 8 through 9, Paul writes, what's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. Notice, he doesn't say because of the works of the law, and he doesn't say because of faith and because of the works of the law. He says because of faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago, thousands of years ago, when he said, all the nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Did you hear the word all? Simple definition for all? All. Everyone. This gospel, this good news about Jesus, this life, death, resurrection of ascension, this cross, Everyone has access to it. Grace is nothing new. We are all offered it. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace to the point in time where we say yes. And then the good news is grace doesn't run out, because it's still grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Because what do we know about human beings? We mess that up all the time. And so we are absolutely dependent, both on receiving grace and, by the way, on extending it. Did you hear me? So as the people of God, we not only receive grace, we extend grace. And I think that's harder. Grace is nothing new. Number three, the law brings a curse because that's all it can do. When God gave the Israelites those Ten Commandments, that wasn't designed to make people right with God. It was designed to reveal how sinful they were. That the law could never save anybody. It was never intended to do that. All the laws that God gave us in the Old Testament were designed to simply to reveal our sin so that we could do that which we needed to do to be made right with God. The law was never going to keep us or make us right with God. In verses 10 through 11a, Paul writes, "But those who depend on the law to make them right with God, get this, are under his curse." Now, that's pretty strong language, right? He doesn't say they're just going to have a bad day. They're under a curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey. You might want to underline those, circle those. Observe and obey. There's this word again. All. Can you say all? I want to make sure you hear. Say all. All the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. I would think that Paul would have just been able to go, all right, set it, and walk away. But he had to keep going. And he wrote letter upon letter upon letter upon letter, because we know how just hard-headed people are. To understand this amazing grace, we sing about it, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. It was grace that set me free. He wants them to understand that this idea of the law, all it was going to do was to curse them. All that it could do was to help them see just how reprobate they are. That it was never designed to fix them. Never designed to restore the relationship. It was strictly designed to reveal how sinful they were. So that they could be like Abram and be made righteous with God. So God works through faith, not through works of the law. Salvation by grace is nothing new. The law brings a curse because that's all it can do. And he says then that we see that saving faith is believing faith. Saving faith or being made right with God is believing faith. It's what we believe. It's what we trust. It's what we grab onto. It's what we hold onto with all our might. He says, for the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. I mean, Paul is really telling, okay, guys, this is easier. Like, do you know how hard it is to keep the commands of the law? All of them? Honestly, the people who post them in their yards, I just want to go, how are you doing with those? I break them all the time. And I know you. You do too. But it's the spirit of the law that helps us to understand how to be in a right relationship with God, because the law simply revealed our sinfulness, our brokenness, our sinfulness. And Paul's saying, I got such good news for you. All you have to do is to believe. To believe that Jesus is who he said he was. That Jesus did what he said he was doing, dying for the sins of the world, taking on our sins, so that we might be made right with God. Because our God is a just God, so he can't just overlook our sin. There has to be a penalty. There has to be a price. There has to be something that pays for our sin. And Jesus says, I will take that. And we call that grace. And so saving faith is believing faith. It's simply saying, I believe. I believe. Does it mean you have the answers to every question? No. Does it mean that you are perfect? No. But you know what? As we talked about a couple weeks ago, in Christ we are perfect. We call that the righteousness of Christ. He takes our imperfection on himself and makes us perfect. That's what saving faith is all about. And then number five, our blessedness is made possible only by the cross of Christ. And again, Paul is going to say this in different ways over and over and over again. Our blessedness, let's look back and see again, what was blessedness? It's to be fully satisfied, to receive God's favor. Anything that gives us, that makes us fully satisfied in him, it's anything that draws us closer to Jesus. It's anything that helps us relinquish the temporary and hold on to the eternal. So this blessedness is made possible only by the cross of Christ. No cross, no blessing. No cross, no salvation. All we're in is we are stuck because the law is just going to continue to reveal how broken we are and how sinful we are. But we have great news in Jesus, because Paul finishes up by saying, but Christ has rescued us. He's rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. If you ever want to know what does the cross mean, that's exactly what it means. That's about as succinct as we can get. That Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. It's a reference to a passage back in Deuteronomy. Through Christ Jesus, or because of Jesus, or only through Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing pronounced to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. In other words, only because of Jesus do we have faith. Only because of Jesus are we recipients of the good news. Only because of the cross are we made right with God. And Paul is saying this is something not only to embrace, but to celebrate. Because God has made a way. God has made a way for us to be made right with him. He took the initiative. He did what we couldn't do. He took upon our sin because something needed to. That is all an act of grace. God doing for us what he doesn't deserve. Maxie Dunham, who was president of my seminary when I was at Asbury Seminary, is an amazing man of God, a prolific author. He writes this. He says, the cross shows that God is free to justify the whole world and all persons in it. God's justification, again, we talked about that word a few weeks ago. Justification means just as if I never sinned. It's God taking upon himself our sin. God's justification does not depend on human readiness or achievement or self-attained merit. By the way, which one of those are you trying for? Because my guess is we're all trying for one of those. But he says we should be relying on God's grace alone. It's just that simple. It's just that good. That the law reveals our sinfulness. But through Christ, we have a resolution to that. Through the cross, Jesus has rescued us. And that better be a big deal. Because if there's no cross, If there's no Christ, then the trajectory of our eternity is not good. Because the reality is, there are not that many people in that we saw that God says that they were righteous because of just their faith apart from Jesus. The Old Testament doesn't have that many of those people listed. But Abraham was. And Paul is using Abraham as the bridge to a people who are far from God so that they might know God, so they might have a relationship with God, so they might understand the sufficiency of the cross, that it is by grace through faith in Christ alone that we are made right. Meaning, right now, apart from Jesus, we're wrong. We're broken, we're messed up, we're sinful. But in Jesus, our belief in the sufficiency of the cross, of what Christ has done for us, makes us right with God. Do you see why that should change us? Do you see why that should continue to change us? If we got a better perspective of the blessing of God, the blessedness of grace, we would become very different people. Not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and the next day. We would not only be radical receivers of grace, we would be known by how we extend grace. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He extended grace to us.